And I just want to begin with a disclaimer today that we're not going to cover every single thing in this path of teachings. If I were to do that, I mean, I could do that, but if I were to do that, we would be here for a very long time today because there's a lot of unpacking to do. And so I hope you will trust that I prayed about this and listened to what I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to share with you this morning. If you need to talk with me about any of these other things, I'm glad to talk with you. Okay, so that's the disclaimer. So this past week, on Wednesday, I got to be with our Discover Zone preschoolers for weekly chapel. It's my first time this year in 2024 that I've been able to do that. And so I was really excited because this is an amazing group of little people, right? We have like 40 kids that come here and they sit on the chancel and I'm down on the floor and we are talking about Jesus and I just love it. I just love it. We always begin with a greeting, much like our children's blessing, with our words and our signs, and all the children learn this at the Discover Zone. And we always sing a couple of songs, and my personal favorite is If You're Happy and You Know It. And, you know, each verse builds on the other, and it ends with these words: if you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands, stomp your feet, say amen. And the kids go, amen. And I'm like, and we're doing it pretty fast. And so I'm out of breath by the time we get to amen. So I'm really, really glad that they do that. And if that doesn't put a smile on your face this morning, I'm looking out and seeing a lot of smiles. I'm glad for that. But if that doesn't put a smile on your face, then I'm thinking that there's probably something else going on deep inside that we may need to look at. Today, we're going to be talking about feelings. Feelings that result in actions as we continue to look together at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and consider what it means to choose a different way of life for ourselves and our relationships in the kingdom of God. As we open ourselves up to what God may have for us this morning, I want to invite you to join me in prayer. Loving and gracious God, we thank you that we are human beings created in your image that have feelings. And I thank you, God, for each of those feelings. And I pray today, Lord, as we are looking at our relationships with one another that is often expressed through feelings, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to begin by showing you some emojis this morning. Now, when I was growing up, emojis were not a thing. And for some of you, that might be hard to believe because you've had emojis all your life. But it actually wasn't until 1999 that Shigetaka Kurita created emojis for the purpose of using with electronic communications. To express the emotional attitude of the writer, or to convey information succinctly, or to communicate a message playfully without the use of words. So I want to share a few emojis that this morning that may represent some of the basic emotions that we have in our lives. And I did this with our preschoolers who were amazingly familiar with each one of these. So I want to see how you do. So when I show you this card, I'm going to put it up and I'm going to go woo like this across the congregation. I think you can see it. Just yell out what the emotion is that the emoji relates. Happy. Very good. Let's see what this one is. This one might be a little bit harder to see, but sick. How about this one? Sad. How about this one? Love. And how about this one? Mad or angry. Yes, indeed. Very good. The children were just as good as you, quick to identify feelings by the look on the emoji face. In fact, their teachers told me that every morning when the children come to the Discover Zone here at Florence Christian, they are asked to identify their feelings by pointing out an emoji. And I took this picture right outside of one of the classrooms. All the classrooms have these. And so the children and the teachers then talk about these feelings and how they can respond to them while together. Now, here you have lots of happy kids, which I'm thankful for, and we have some tired kids. And so Miss Nancy told me that when somebody is tired when they come to Discover Zone, they give them a space to go lay down for a little while, recognizing that they have these feelings and they want to address them. So I'm very, very thankful that they do that. And while I am thankful that this is a daily practice of our teachers doing this with children, I want us to think about that as we become aware of our feelings as the first step that we take to give us an opportunity to make choices about our lives and our relationships with others. Because there are a lot of emotions that we have as human beings, and none of them, as we've talked about many times, none of the emotions are right or wrong in and of themselves. They just are. In fact, when I was with my spiritual director this week and I was talking about anger, she said, well, you know, anger is just energy. It's, you know, it's just what you do with it, right? And they often are come to light based on outward stimuli, these emotions that we have. But some of these feelings are kept below the surface long before they may ever show up. And in our scripture lesson today, Jesus is talking about the law, the commandments that he said he came not to abolish, but to do what? To fulfill. Jesus came to fulfill. And in this section of our reading for today, Jesus is laying out what he believes the true intention of the law is, as he challenges his hearers to consider a deeper look into its meaning. This section of scripture in the Sermon on the Mount is called the Antitheses. Antitheses. You have heard it said, but I say to you. And it's in this section where we meet not a new list of rules, but rather the intention of the law in our relationships. Now, let me begin by saying that these antitheses are daunting. Amen? Refuse to harbor anger. Honor your oath, whether in marriage or to your neighbors. Desire justice so much that you are willing to suffer a wrong rather than to impose a wrong on another. Love your enemies and pray for them. These teachings indicate that what a person does is only a part of the problem. The kingdom of God demands us to look deep within our thoughts and our feelings so that they can be transformed by our contact with God's reign in our lives. And so in our text today, we're looking at the first half of the antitheses, which includes Jesus' teachings on anger, adultery, divorce, and oaths. And at first glance, these topics may look like they're totally unrelated to each other, but here's the thing, they're not. They are related. In fact, each of these individual teachings can be more fully understood under two values. And those two values are trust and compassion within human relationships and community. So we begin this section with the most egregious example of severed trust, and that is ending a human's life by murder. And that's not a debatable thing, right? I mean, it wasn't debated in Jesus' audience. It's not debated by us today. There's probably nothing worse than committing murder. It's horrific. But in this sermon, Jesus paves the way for the disciples to follow him through a progression of increasingly smaller infractions against others within their community. Now, why does he do that? Jesus does this to help them to see that violation of trust and compassion within community goes all the way down to its smallest measure. In other words, living in community is about being trustworthy and compassionate. That is what all of us as disciples or followers of Jesus are called to in the kingdom of God, to be people who are trustworthy and compassionate in our relationships. So let's look again at the first antithesis. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before you go to the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Can we all just take a breath? These are hard words to hear. At least they are for me. Why? Because I am prone to burying or trying to cover up feelings of anger. While I get that anger is an emotion just like all the others, anger to me just feels different. And after a whole lot of uncomfortable work in therapy and spiritual direction and study of the Enneagram, which, by the way, if you haven't taken an Enneagram class, it's very beneficial. And I am going to be going this next Saturday to a 3-hour review. If anybody wants to go, see me after church. I'll tell you about how you can do that. But doing all this work, this uncomfortable work, I have come to understand that I do bury anger for a couple of reasons. And first, as an Enneagram 2 personality type, one of my motivations is that I want to be liked by others, and I even want to be loved by everybody. I mean, that's just the truth. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's a great thing to be loved and to love. But at times, I unconsciously try to earn that admiration or love by giving. And when I'm not in the healthiest of places, I find that I give to get. And I'm not proud of that. And I try to be aware so that I don't fall into that trap quite so often. But here's the thing. If I'm in that unhealthy space and I don't get what I think I deserve, I can get angry. And I don't want to express that feeling of anger because I'm afraid of the conflict, possible conflict, and the disconnection that might result, that might cause someone to break relationship with me. And so what happens? I wind up internalizing that anger, and the disconnection happens anyway because I've allowed a root of bitterness to grow inside my heart. Here's the thing that Jesus teaches us. Unattended anger results in death. It results in death. It kills relationships with others, and it also can ultimately kill our souls. And this is why Jesus wants us to know that we can't live in the kingdom of God. We can't live our lives in the will and way of God that Jesus teaches and shows us if our anger isn't addressed. So how do we deal with anger in healthy ways? Jesus gives us some instructions in our text today. And I have to tell y'all, I love the Spark Story Bible that we give to the kiddos here at this church. And I use these in chapel as well. We use it in chapel because Jesus gives us some wonderful instructions about this very subject. And it talks about them so simply but so powerfully that I want to share them with you this morning. Listen to this story from the Spark Story Bible entitled, Jesus Teaches About Anger. This is what it says. One day, Jesus was teaching a crowd of people, and he explained some very good ways to treat others with love and respect. Do not call other people names, Jesus said. He explained that using unkind names hurts people's feelings. Jesus continued, if you are angry with someone, talk to them about what makes you angry. Work the problem out and forgive each other. Forgiveness shows love. Do not call other people names. We could probably all use a dose of that teaching in our world today. Amen. Because calling someone disparaging names is a result of dehumanizing them. And Jesus recognized that. When asked about the greatest commandments, Jesus said what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You were made in the very image of God, so love your neighbor like that. Jesus also said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Y'all remember that in Matthew 12:34? If we talk about a person or a group of people like they're trash, we need to probably take a look deep within. See where that's coming from. So what do we do when we're angry with somebody? Jesus says to first, and go to the next slide if you will. Thanks. The first thing we need to do is to talk about it. To talk about it. Talk about it with them, not with others. Talk about it with the person with whom we are angry. And I know this is hard. I mean, it's incredibly hard. But it is essential for being in relationship, whether that relationship is with our spouse or a family member or a friend or a coworker or a church member. Talk with them. Don't text. Don't send an email. Talk about it face to face, if at all possible. Why? Because when you and I are looking at each other in the eye, we see the humanity that is within each other. They say the eyes are the windows to the soul, and that's how we connect with each other. So talk about it. The second thing Jesus says is to work the problem out together. What? Work it out together? What would that look like? Ask for help. Instead of assuming that either you need to tell them what they need to do or that you're waiting for them to apologize. Instead, ask for help to better understand what actually happened. Because things sometimes don't happen the way we perceive them, right? And how things can be rectified for the future of the relationship. If you ask with an open heart and a humble heart, you'll be surprised how many times your spirit of humbleness will dismantle defensiveness and create a pathway to work it out together. So, talk about it, work it out together, and finally, forgive each other. Forgive each other, because all of us fall short of the glory of God. There ain't a one of us that has it all together, that is all perfect, all times, all places. And you know, the thing I love about Scripture is that we can remember what God has to say about that too. That even though we were sinners, even though we weren't perfect, Christ came, Christ died, Christ rose from the dead, and God's love prevails. God loves us and forgives us. And Jesus says we need to forgive each other because forgiveness is one of the greatest ways that you and I can truly show God's love. So, before you give your gift to God, Jesus says, go be reconciled. And then come back and give your gift to God with joy and with freedom. You don't have that stuff that's keeping you all bound up. You get free. And though Jesus didn't say it specifically in this teaching, there's one more thing that I believe is consistent with Scripture that you and I need to do before we ever begin this process of dealing with anger. And I know it's consistent with Jesus' teachings because Jesus did it himself constantly. Before doing any decisive act, before reacting, before facing a challenging situation, before anything else, what should we do? What Jesus did, he prayed about it. He was constantly in prayer. He was constantly in relationship with God. And so before you or I go to talk with someone about anger, our anger, let's be sure that we've prayed about it. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you the grace and the courage to do this holy work of reconciliation with each other. Ask God to give you the words to say, but more importantly, the heart that is open to listen both to God and to the other person as you listen. All of the antitheses that Jesus gives hinge on this radical ethic. Being a part of the kingdom of God is about more than just following a particular set of rules. It requires and empowers a life that is surrendered to God and to each other. Professor Amy Ogden says, "We can't just pat ourselves on the back for not committing murder while we ruin the reputation of someone through our words. We even call it stabbing someone in the back. The notion that we must reconcile with anyone who has something against us before we bring our gifts to God stops us in our tracks. There is no easy private relationship to God in these words. We can pat ourselves on the back for not committing adultery, yet by our actions, we can convey that our primary relationships are with coworkers or sports or video games or anything else rather than our spouse. The bottom line of this teaching is that Jesus reminds us to turn to God as we consider how we will live with each other, with a radical ethic that calls us to be trustworthy and compassionate. And so as we think about our lives and where we are today in our walk with Jesus, I want to invite you to join me in a prayer that I said with our Discover Zone children this week. And it's on the screen, so please keep that screen up for our online audience if you can. And let's say these words together, this prayer. Dear Jesus, you told us it's not just about keeping the rule, it's about keeping the love. Help us to show kindness, to make up with people we've hurt, to forgive people who have hurt us, and to use our faith forever. Amen. You know, as we live out that prayer and we recognize the gift that God gives us of being in community with one another, as we gather together not only for worship, but family life and community life and in every relationship, this work that we do, this love that we share, is the most powerful way of moving into the kingdom of God. And so maybe so in your life and maybe so in my life, as we struggle with our feelings, but we acknowledge them to each other and to God. And the people of God said, amen and amen.